welcome you to another day of fabulousness at Cedar Ridge, right? We are in the midst of a series called The Value of Money, and we've been taking a look at what God has to say about this very relevant topic of finances and money. And so there are still some materials available if you'd like to follow along at home, or if you're engaged in a group as you're discussing some of the materials. I know there's some packets out on the desk in the commons. And really that idea is, as we are serious here about Cedar Ridge, and we try to be serious about following Jesus, we're kind of asking the question, all right, so what does it mean to follow Jesus with our money, with our finances? And what might that look like for me? That really is something that I have been kind of trying to figure out for a lot of my adult life. Like, I've made, for whatever reason, a bit of a quest, not like a really fun quest, but just a quest out of necessity, to think through like the right Christian way to handle money. I grew up in a home where my parents, who are here today, were hardworking small business owners and did pretty well with that. They were careful about how they managed their money. They were generous with what they did. They gave us a good start in life, and now they're living pretty comfortably, I think, in retirement. And so from an early age, I had that kind of that background of thinking along those terms and in order of to handle money well. As Sue and I, my wife, were getting ready to get married, we went into premarital counseling, and I think it was about that time that we were introduced to some writers who are Christian writers who had perspectives on how to handle money in a Christian way, right? And so we took a look at that, and we're, encouraged to do a budget and do all those kind of things. And so at that point in time, we start to form, there were some principles that kind of rose to the surface of what it means to have a Christian perspective on handling money. And so we wrestled with that, and we said, all right, I think, we kind of buy into this, all right? And so there were some principles that I think came to the fore, like living within your means, right? It's generally a good idea not to spend more money than you take in, okay? So that was one. We said, all right, we can go with that. To provide for your family's basic needs, right? I mean, that should be a pretty high priority for us. The thing is if you're going to use a credit card, pay it off at the end of the month, right? So you don't get into debt. Give 10% to the church, which was pretty important for me as a pastor, probably to, dive into that. And then to save some money for down the road. Right? Retirement, college, all that kind of stuff. And so these were principles that were kind of ingrained in me from early on in adulthood that just were common sense and kind of Christian ways of handling money. And as we continued to move forward, those principles honestly turned into something probably more like rules, right? And maybe like the 11th commandment that was added on to the other 10, okay? That these were real, because money played such an important role in life, like in just living every day. And these were really some important guidelines. They kind of took on some meaty rulishness, if that's a word. So even though Sue and I didn't, enter in the most lucrative careers in the world, we have tried to live by those rules and have been fairly successful in kind of towing the line and moving forward and doing our best to try to honor God with our money. Well, as the years went by in life and in marriage and all of that, at various times I began to develop a bit of a nagging suspicion that maybe that wasn't quite completely the whole story when it comes to following Jesus with our money. And there were several things that began to contribute to that suspicion a little bit. I don't know if suspicion is the right word, but I'm going with it. All right? The first is that I realized that finances consumed like a lot of my time and a lot of my thinking. All right? So from, for example, from very, you know, I think day one of our marriage, we, you know, Larry Burkett was the writer that we, like, had been introduced to back in the 80s. And so said, you know, set up a budget, all your categories, know what you're going to spend, know what's coming in, figure that out. And so for most of our 22 years, you know, we kind of followed that general budgeting thing. And so many of you were asked what I was doing on a Saturday. You know, for much of our early lives, I would be sitting at my table in front of a binder, something like this, all right? And I would be taking all of our receipts from the week, and I would be recording it, you know, very faithfully in our books. And so, like, if you were to ask me for some reason, like, what did we do financially on, like, April 21st of 2004? I could probably find you the answer and see if we spent, like, $56 on something or 83 cents. And I normally round it up to like a dollar for those type of things. But I would record that and I would just, you know, I would make sure that we were good and it was all true. If you want to see that afterwards, that's tough. Can't do it. But it's not something like, I'm not a finance guy. You know, I wasn't an accountant in school and then came into ministry. Now, I really don't really like that. But I felt it was important to do. And it was important to do. But it really became pretty consuming. Just kind of making sure that I was following all the rules and dotting all my I's and crossing all my T's. And it really wasn't until about a year ago I discovered online banking, which is kind of like, wow, that really reduces things a lot. But anyways, that's beside the point. So another element that kind of started to contribute to a little bit of like, I'm not sure if this is totally right, if I'm totally on track. And that has to do with worry, okay? I don't know if any of you worry like about finances at all. We talked about, in the Who Am I series, remember we talked about different personality types. And the Enneagram is one of the tools that we can use, and there's I would probably fall into a type 6 type of category, if that means anything to you. But one of the things that is a strength of that personality type is the ability to be able to like to look into the future and identify some potential problems that might come with a certain course of action or a decision. And then ideally, when that plays out well, you can kind of strategize for ways to just keep that, you know, to work towards that with the knowledge that, hey, we need to think through this if we take this course. The dark side of that personality is that you are constantly stressed out about what could go wrong in the future, right? And so one of the emotions that is at most at risk for those personality types is anxiety and worry. And when it comes to finances, I mean, there's plenty to worry about, right? I mean, you know, we have 4 kids that are either in college or soon to be in college or vocational training, and that's, you know, that's a fairly healthy financial commitment, right? You know, Social Security, you know, they tell us that. Don't count on that when we get to that age. As pastors, you know, you used to share stories about, oh, did you hear about so-and-so pastor who retired and has no money, you know? And so they share these little horror stories. And so there's plenty of things to worry about when it comes to finances. But as I've recognized now, if we allow that worry and anxiety to be a major part of who we are in our response to finances, that doesn't quite seem to square with this whole idea of following Jesus in trust and faithfulness and all of that. So, yeah, just it was a little indicator. Another factor that kind of led to some questioning maybe of some of the conventional wisdom is my wife, Sue. Paul talks about having a spiritual gift of giving. And really, I think Sue has that. She has a huge heart. She's very generous. And so I really think deep down the whole like idea of 10%, giving away 10% is kind of restricting, you know, from her perspective. She loves to find a way to bless people. And so when we would come to decisions or we come to opportunities, we would oftentimes bring some different perspectives to the table, right? And so there would be one on the hand of the foreman, you know, look at this great opportunity, how can we help and how can we serve? And then there's the other with like the rule book and say, that doesn't fit in our budget categories or something, or somehow, you know, we're trying to work through as a couple, how do we balance those ideas of generosity and following the rules and making sure we're squared away with that? And it's through just some of those ongoing interactions that really I've been kind of inspired to take a fresh look at things and to maybe step out of the box of some of those things. And then just to show you that this is like not an issue that I've solved many years ago, and now I'm going to tell you how well it's going. Even just going through the, again, referring back to that Who Am I series, as I take a look at our values, you know, what is it that I value? What actually, not just in my head do I value, but in practically speaking, where, you know, as we live out values, I had to, you know, say, well, I think one of the things that I value a lot is that whole idea of financial security or financial prudence and just doing things right financially. And I realized that maybe further on down the list, somewhat significantly, was some of those elements of, I don't know, compassion, generosity, all that kind of thing. And so, as I then squared away with, all right, where does Jesus fit, and what are the values of Jesus here, it caused me to call into question a little bit, again, where are we going with this? And it came to the point, I think, where for a lot of the first things I thought about was, all right, so how much is this going to cost us? Okay. Now, that is not an especially free and liberated and joyous way of going about living life or following Jesus. So, even though we tried really hard to follow those rules, there was, in my mind at least, it was difficult to find a real sense of freedom in terms of finances. I believe the Lord was beginning to just put a finger on that area of life and say, maybe it's worth some reexamination and of kind of the conventional wisdom in terms of those standards and guidelines. So one of the things that began to add a little clarity to that for me, or at least just open up some new possibilities and things to think through a little bit more, was taking a fresh look at the teachings of Jesus. You know, go figure. As I was really trying to be committed to you know, doing a Christian way of finances, I realized that I hadn't spent a whole lot of time looking at what Jesus actually said. And when I did, I just kind of assumed, when I thought about that, I kind of assumed that Jesus would just kind of like endorse all those things, right? Because a lot of them come from the Hebrew Scriptures, right? There's, you know, some elements of tithing and God's ownership of everything, and, you know, the debtor is the slave to the creditor, and those elements, and you know, coveting, those kind of things. Matthew talked about a lot of those things last week. And so, obviously, Jesus did come to fulfill the Scriptures, and that was part of the culture that was just, yeah, I mean, it was a good part of culture. But I also understood that maybe there was some other things going on in the teachings of Jesus that needed to be perhaps added to the mix when we thought about what it means to follow Jesus in that way. And so a couple of years ago, this wasn't really some financial study, it was just in general, I was taking a look in my personal study of just all the Gospels, like just reading through all the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament, just trying to track the different teachings of Jesus and see what mattered most to him as it revealed itself in the actions that he had and the teachings that he offered. And one of the things, as I look back on that, is to discover that, you know what? Money is certainly a top 10 topic for Jesus. And then actually, if you look at the, you know, kind of the sheer number of times that Jesus spoke about different stuff, it actually is probably more like a top 5. I mean, Jesus spent a lot of time talking about like love and forgiveness, you know, dealing with enemies, all that kind of stuff. Faith, belief, right? Prayer and communion with the Father. And then there's a whole lot more right up there about money and finances. And actually, it's somewhere between like 40 and 50 references to something in the financial world as Jesus is teaching or interacting with people. And so that tells me that Jesus understood that life as we really live it, I mean, it involves money. And Jesus cares about the nitty-gritty stuff of life and bringing God's perspective onto how we live in that portion of reality, in that makeup of way we live our lives in connection with finances. And so what we see there is Jesus did care about that, and he didn't shy away from giving personal financial advice to the people he encountered. You know, think of it like this. You know, we hear in some churches a lot of talk about receiving Jesus as your personal Savior, right? Other places, talk a lot about receiving Jesus as your Lord or receiving Jesus as your teacher. What about that idea of receiving Jesus as your personal financial advisor, right? And we don't hear about that a lot. And we might think, well, that's kind of absurd. what would Jesus have to say to me in amongst all the, financial complexities of the 21st century? Charles Schwab, yeah, maybe. Susie Orman, yeah, perhaps. Maybe Dave Ramsey, that's possible. But Jesus, that just doesn't, I don't know about that. I'm not so sure. But when we take a look at the Gospels, there's a lot of timeless stuff that Jesus talks about and really gets to the heart of a lot of the issues that are entangled in this whole business of money and stuff and planning and all of that. And so, for me, as I was engaging with that, it just started to add a little bit of perspective and maybe add some additional thoughts to the conventional rules about what it means to do finances in a Christian kind of way. So you'll be happy to know that I'm not going to talk about all 40 or 50 verses about finances, and we'll be touching on them at various courses throughout the series, but that's not going to be exhaustive at all. I'd encourage you to just read through and see kind of what resonates with life today and what Jesus had to say about it. But I want to say that if we're serious about following Jesus and trying to pursue his way, then I think that just asks us to consider what Jesus had to say about finances. So I'm just going to take a look at a couple of instances that at least opened my eyes and take some a view of a couple places, a few times, where Jesus serves as a personal financial advisor. Let's just see what it has to say to us. And if I could lay this out, and as we explore this, I think what we'll find is that sometimes Jesus asks us to make seemingly irresponsible financial decisions. And normally it revolves around two different areas. One, it's for the welfare of our soul, for the well-being of our soul, or out of compassion, justice, concern for the poor. And so we're going to delve into a couple of different places where Jesus said, you know what? This might sound crazy, but here we go. All right, first example is found in Luke chapter 18. This is a story that we're familiar with. It's actually one that we've looked at a couple different times here at Cedar Ridge in recent times. So we're not going to like totally delve into this one. But it's worth bringing up and taking a look at it again. This is famously known as the rich young ruler. But here's this encounter with Jesus. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." All these I've kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. I'm going to stop there for a moment. So I think we can imagine a little bit some things that didn't go into the scriptures, didn't make it, but we might imagine that at some point this man is confronted with Jesus, and then he hears this offer, and he pulls out his cell phone, and he speed dials his accountant and gives him this deal that he had, and over the phone he hears his accountant yelling and said, are you crazy? Are you serious? There's no way. I'll quit being your accountant if you can pull something like that. And when the guy hangs up, he turns away because he had much wealth and said, I can't do it. It was too much to bear. The cost was too high. But as Jesus gives this tailor-made advice, again, Jesus doesn't ask every person that follows him in the Gospels that, okay, you got to get rid of everything. But he knew something going on in the life of this man that caused him to point a finger into this part of his life. And so he says, I want you to sell everything you have and give the proceeds to the poor. And so really he invites this guy into this life of expending himself and expending the resources that he had gathered to bless people who were in need. And so he was calling him for, in part, to make this financially crazy decision in order to help those who had much less. And then, so that's one of the elements. And it's interesting to see, though, what he said. He just didn't say, go and sell your possessions, period. He says, come and follow me. Right. And so when the guy's concern was about eternal life, this eternal kind of life, this abundant life, he said, if you want that, you're going to have to follow after me. But also I think a part of what is involved here is he was not necessarily just asking him to live a life now of lifelong poverty or go deep into debt or head for a debtor's prison at that point. But he says, I want you to follow me. And as part of that commitment, as part of the package of following Jesus, this guy would be entering into a community that was looking after each other's needs and was on the lookout for the needs and the welfare of each other. And we kind of see how that plays out in just a couple of verses as Peter and the disciples are trying to process what Jesus is teaching here. They're dialoguing with Jesus and say, boy, it sounds impossible to follow, this is what he would be asking, all that kind of thing. And then if we skip down to Luke 18, verse 28 and 29, Peter said, hey, on the other hand, we have left all we had to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to them, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. And so it seems like what Jesus was inviting this rich young ruler into was a life with God, but also a life in which he would be provided for by God, but by God through a community of people who would be caring for each other and helping to meet the needs of others. And God would provide as they trusted, as that man and those others trusted him. During the couple of times when Sue and I have kind of been challenged to take a bit of a risk and step out of the comfort zone, we found time and time again and learned then more than any other time that God does provide in some surprising and specific ways when we kind of step out in faith of trying to follow after him. And just could share stories, and I'm sure many of you have stories of ways that God has provided through people who are concerned and love us and are in this thing together with us. But the rich young ruler never got to experience that because he was tied up in his concern. And so for Jesus, it was saying, as he interacted with him, he He said, there's an issue of the well-being of your soul involved here too. For this guy, it seems, he was so attached to his stuff that he was unwilling to let go and therefore missed out on the blessing of following after Jesus and the good life of his kingdom. So sometimes Jesus asks us to make a decision that seems irresponsible financially for the welfare of the poor, but also for the welfare of our own souls. For that successful leader, giving away everything didn't make sense. The cost was too high. But it points us to that idea that for Jesus, there does seem to be a value that is higher than financial security. That this idea of generosity and this idea of freedom to trust God means to be elevated, especially in the life of that guy, but in the lives maybe of many of us as well. All right, there's another story in the Gospels that comes of Jesus' interaction with someone on the very opposite end of the spectrum financially. We find that in Mark chapter 12. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put in the temple and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. All right, and we could spend a lot of time with that and unpack the issues there. But I don't know about you, but if I were in that situation, if I were standing by there, I would probably walk up to that woman and say, no, really, it's okay. You know, thanks for being willing to be so generous, and God really appreciates your being willing to give every last thing, but really, why don't you go ahead and keep those two coins, you know? You're going to need something to eat a little bit later on, you know? And if we had to negotiate, okay, why don't you keep half? We hear enough stories of, you know, great-grandmothers giving away all their money to, you know, televangelists or something like that, and that stresses us out. And so we would think that the right thing to do would be for Jesus to say, no, really, it's okay. I appreciate your heart. Keep your money. Jesus here we don't know what happened after this incident, but Jesus says, look at this woman. And here's an example of someone. I think what's going on here is someone who trusts God enough to be faithful to her commitments, to carry through with what is important for her, and to be willing to give to the last drop. Because I think what's implied here is that she trusts that God will provide, that she knows what it means to ask God for her daily bread and trust that God is going to provide. And she, beyond all the wealthy people who could give all, you know, a lot of money, she was one who was giving out of the well-being of her soul, but also recognizing that it is good for her soul to give and then to trust God to provide what was needed for that day. And so again, there seems to be some different values going on here that points us to sometimes being financially responsible isn't the end all of everything when it comes to following Jesus. This is the third passage that's not so much a story, but it's a teaching, and it's found in Luke chapter 6. Jesus is talking about what it means to love others. That's what he says. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So the particular passage, you know, that has the section that has to do with finances there is a willingness to, for somebody who asks you for a loan, to say, sure, I know you're in need, and I'm going to give it, even though I know you may not financially be able to pay me back. But also there's this, the context here is, we got some enemy things going on here. So maybe you don't like me, or I don't like you, or we're at odds. It's probably extra sure that I'm not going to get that money back. And Jesus, again, in this situation, seems to say something that doesn't make sense financially, right? I mean, most financial advisors would say, no, don't do it. Don't go there. That's, you're going to, you know, never sign, co-sign a loan or something. Don't do it. That doesn't make sense. It's not good. But there was something going on here about sacrifice for the good of another, or this idea of self-giving love, even an element of risk involved as a practical way to love even our enemy, one who's unlikely to pay it back. And that kind of love, I think Jesus would say, is good for our soul. And in this situation, it was where they were actually relieving somebody in a vulnerable position. They were desperate enough even to come to an enemy to ask for some cash. And this was a decision that could be made to help relieve that stress, as well as act out love in a pretty crazy way. Now again, as Jesus is teaching here, do we say this is a universal rule? There may be some of you sitting there tempted to turn to your neighbor and say, you know what? This college tuition is really crazy. Could I have a loan from you for that? Jesus said you should. Again, I don't think that's what's going on, but I think that alerts us to the reality that sometimes following Jesus might require us to do something that moves beyond the norm of what we would say as responsible or reasonable or rational when it comes to our money. Okay? Now, all of those stories, as I think about that, as I listen to them, as I read them, that kind of advice makes me uncomfortable. Some of those things don't fit into my nice little budget categories. And they may seem to fly in the face of some of the principles, you know, of sound, prudent financial management that I've kind of taken on in my head. And so for most of my life, I've kind of shied away from those kind of things and resisted anything that seemed remotely irresponsible or and just wanted to, you know, play it safe. Make sure all our ducks are in a row before we do anything. Just avoid risk and make sure everything added up before we did anything. And so these stories tend to challenge a bit how I have come to view that whole idea of following Jesus or handling finances in a Christian way. There have been a couple times where we have been kind of nudged to step outside of that comfort zone. And I want to tell you just about one of the more, about probably the most recent one. For several years in our marriage, we have been challenged by, intrigued by, whatever you want to call it, passage from Scripture in James chapter 1, verse 27. It says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after widows and orphans in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And so through a variety of circumstances and situations, it seemed that God was prompting us to do something about that practically. That it was part, one way of like bringing, you know, we talk about bringing heaven to earth here, about following the kingdom that was something specifically that God was nudging us toward. But money had always been a barrier to that I mean, literally for quite some time, you know, we wouldn't qualify to even pursue that. When that did become a little more of a reality, emotionally and mentally, especially for me, that was still a barrier, right? Because it starts to get into all that thing, well, is there some risk involved? And what about, you know, the future? And can we fully afford that? Or what about this? What about that? Or what if this happens? And all that kind of thing. And all those questions would enter our mind. Well, back in 2011, we had an opportunity to host a boy named Vitaly, who lived in an orphanage in Latvia. And that brought really the issue of adoption to the forefront of our minds and in our thinking. And it also brought, again, that internal struggle, right? So there's this idea of compassion and generosity and seeming to like want to follow Jesus wherever he leads. And then on the other hand, this idea of financial security and responsibility and making sure we were doing all things in the right way. And so as Sue and I talked about that, and we kind of brought together our different perspectives on that, and as we were wrestling through all of that, and finding that really two heads are better than one, and as we complement each other and listen to each other, that we can move forward in a way that is good. So as we processed that opportunity over a number of, you know, a number of instances, we decided to go ahead and take the plunge to go for it. As many of you know, international adoption is not a cheap venture. And so we were got to the point where we needed to borrow money, right? In a sense, to go into debt to help make that happen and make that a reality. It was like violating the 11th commandment in some ways that we were kind of treacherously going on. Charles Schwab, if I had a relationship with him and his folks, probably would have said, nah, I don't know, that's the best idea. But we felt strongly that we needed to take that step and take that plunge. Now, and we did, and we, you know, living kind of happily ever after and all that kind of thing. But that doesn't mean it's been easy. Like, my personality didn't change overnight when we signed the adoption papers, you know? So there's that anxiety and that worry thing, yeah, still can creep in about what about this, what about that. You know, we just need to be careful about spending and just understanding that I have a long way to go in terms of really understanding what it means to trust God with my finances. And just that ongoing up and down of going back and forth from my default mode to this other mode and seeing how that all works out in reality. But once again, as we went through that process, we found out that really we are not on our own in that. You know, for just that particular issue, this God who is the God of the fatherless and who defends the cause of the fatherless, will not leave high and dry those who, you know, kind of are concerned about that kind of thing. But also, we found a lot of similar, you know, people with a kingdom-minded perspective. And so there were people who came and said, you know, we're not called to adopt people, but we'd like to help out with the process. And so we had people from, you know, this church and several other churches that we've been involved in, and friends and family who said, you know, we want to be engaged in some way in that process and helps out. There's an Christian organization that gives out interest-free loans, you know, that helped with that process as well. And so it's following Jesus, but following Jesus in the context of a community that we're looking out for each other's needs and caring for each other as we seek to follow after Jesus. Now, this is not, I know there are several others of you in this community who could tell similar adoption-related stories about how you were, you know, pursuing that in that context. This is not a, you know, national adoption saying everybody needs to do it. But it's an example for us where I was called to step beyond some of the principles that had become really central for me in a lot of different ways. There are other decisions that many of us are called upon to make at a lot of different times that are similarly risky, and may similarly seem irresponsible. Some of you have passed up promotions and salary increases because it would take too much time away from your family or for other commitments, and you said, you know what? There are some things that matter most, more than some of those things. Some of you have chosen to work for, an NGO or the government instead of maybe a more lucrative field because you're committed to a cause and you're committed to doing something that makes a difference and you're willing to sacrifice the pay. Some of you are downsizing your wardrobe or downsizing your house in order to have free up more money to do good in the world. And for some of us, really even giving away, 5% of our income or 7% of our income or 10% of our income is a risky and countercultural thing. But whatever situations you find yourselves in or will find yourselves in, it's that willingness, I think, to be open to doing something that maybe goes against the grain of a top financial guidance book that would, out of obedience to Christ and out of a commitment to follow Christ in this way, says, okay, I at least need to be willing to consider how my actions might lead me in this way. And kind of having the willingness to give it a shot and to talk through that with people who can help us process that. Now, all of that, I've said all that, but I want to go back to kind of the beginning. And that is this. Living a life and having a lifestyle based on sound, conventional, financial wisdom is a good thing. Okay? I haven't thrown that out and just said, we're just going to do whatever. Living within your means and staying out of debt is good advice. And over the course of this series, we'll talk some more about that. And we're going to do some financial workshops. And those are good things. And maybe there are some of us that need to add a little more discipline to our lives so that we can bring some of our finances into control. And put ourselves in a position of, where we're experiencing poor health in that way. There are good, sound, even biblical guidance that can really help us as we move forward in following after Jesus. But I think what I've just become convinced of is that if we are serious about following Jesus, we need to be open to the idea that sometimes the way of Jesus doesn't make sense to the onlooking world. And that may impact our financial decisions at some point. So we can't automatically close ourselves off to something that seems irresponsible in some way. There's more to life than being, financially secure or being prudent in everything. We need to balance that, have it, embrace it. Like Jesus talked to the Pharisees, he said, I want you to tithe. Like, tithing is a good thing. But I also, you need to consider faithfulness and generosity and compassion and mercy on top of that as well, to add that into the mix of your life, of what it means to follow Jesus with your finances. And make sure we're not shriveling up out of just a commitment to check off the rules of doing our financial stuff well. Now, that doesn't mean saying, I'm just going to be naive and do whatever. That takes, I think, a lot of thoughtful decisions. If you're in a relationship with a spouse, you gotta be on the same page on that, because that can create a lot of problems if one, you're doing two different things, right? So it's not about just carelessly doing stuff, but it's really coming together to the point of making a decision, getting some counsel from people outside who kind of understand what's going on and are committed to working through those issues with you. But then being willing to step ahead and do that. Now, all of that, again, can be worrisome. It can be a little scary as we take a step in that direction. I think the passage that has helped me with that, or at least pointed out, say, hey, don't forget this, is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31, where Jesus says, so don't worry away with your what do we eat and what do we drink and what do we wear. Those are the kind of things the Gentiles fuss about, and your Heavenly Father knows you need them all. Instead, make your top priority God's kingdom and His way of life, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so that idea of making our top priority, not just how much will it cost, but what is God's kingdom say about this? What does it mean to follow after Jesus in this way? And really, I think that comes down to trust. Trusting God. Is Jesus competent and right when he talks about money? And will God provide if I take some steps outside of my comfort zone? Those are questions I struggle with still a lot. And I think those are questions that we all can wrestle with. And so, as we finish today, just I encourage you to ask a couple questions of yourself. What does making the kingdom of God your first concern or your top priority look like for you when it involves money? What does it mean to follow Jesus and his way of life with your finances? And then a second question would be, what might the next step look like for you? It could be that for you, adding a few rules to help bring your finances into control might be a good next step. Or for others, maybe to loosen up a bit and to be open to a call towards greater compassion or generosity or freedom might be in order. So those are not questions for me to answer, for you, for me, yes. But just to spend some time over the course of this series and just to be open to what God would be saying to you and how God is prompting you to make those next step forward in following after him with the stuff of life, such as money. Let's pray together. God, we come to you as the owner and giver of all things. We're grateful for the abundance that we have and all the evidence that is out there from you that we can count on you and that we can trust you with everything, including the stuff of life, like money. But really, Lord, there's so much going on around us that makes it hard to do that. And so I pray that for me and for each of us, you would help us to just open up this part of our lives to your gentle touch and your gentle guidance in terms of what is it that you are inviting each one of us to do. You are inviting us into a life of freedom and goodness, faithfulness and generosity, not to squash us, but to give us a taste of life for us and those around us. So, Lord, we want to be open to those next steps of what it means to follow after you in this way. Teach us, move us, stir us, challenge us, encourage us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.